But before we look to God's Word, we're going to sing God's Word. You'll need those purple inserts again that Sean had us read from, and you probably realized right away as we were reading that wasn't quite how the NIV or the ESV or even the KJV would have had it. This is from the Trinity Psalter, and we are going to sing just four stanzas of this tune, and we are going to sing it to the tune, "O Worship the King." I trust that that's a familiar hymn melody that you will all be able to sing. So we're going to sing all that's in bold print, 1 and 2 in the front, and then flip around to where we read, and we'll sing those as well. So would you stand with me, and let's sing to "O Worship the King" from Psalm 104. My soul bless the Lord, Lord God, you are great. With honor arrayed, majestic in state, you cover yourself with a garment of light and stretch out the sky as a curtain by night. Forever, O may the Lord's glory stand. The Lord shall enjoy each work of his hand. He looks on the earth and it trembles in fear. When he touches mountains, the smoke will appear. I'll sing to the Lord as long as I live. Sing praise to my God while life he will give. My thoughts about him will sweet pleasure afford, for I am rejoicing each day in the Lord. Consume from the earth, let sinners then be. The wicked in life no more let us see. And now, O my soul, blessing give to the Lord. Let glad hallelujahs ring. Oh, praise the Lord. And then would you remain standing as I read just a couple of more verses from this glorious psalm praising God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Let's pray yet again. Father, as we come to your word, we acknowledge that you are the Lord of all things. You are the Lord of these moments that we have together. And as the God who has spoken and given us your word, let it be before us. May we receive it as your word. May our lives be transformed because it is your word. And Father, help me, even in my weakness, to deliver your words this day. This is our great need. It is our heart's joy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What gets your heart stirred and ready to worship God? Years ago, one of the very first times I ever flew, I flew overseas and I looked out my window and saw the fjords of Norway from about 30,000 feet. And my breath was taken away at such rugged beauty. Maybe for you it would be standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and marveling at the enormity of such a feature of creation and then realizing you're only seeing a very small piece of it. Or perhaps it's standing at the base of the giant redwood trees in California, feeling small, insignificant perhaps in size or age or even duration. Or maybe it's watching calves frolic in the pastures, baby puppies or kittens just being born, taking their first steps. or maybe it was even as I on Saturday came across a video that fulfills Psalm 104, verse 26, what there go the ships and the sea, and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These are just whales and dolphins playing in the ocean. The European water spider, or the diving bell spider, lives most of its entire life underwater, breathing oxygen. It surfaces on occasion, catches and makes a bubble of air, holds it over the breathing holes in its abdomen, and then swims back to the bottom. There, it spins a silk web among the lake weeds, and it keeps bringing bubbles back to its lair where it lives, eats, mates, breeds, all underwater as a spider. Then there's a pigfish that lives in the oceans of the southern hemisphere that's not pictured up here. There are 9 different species, and they can live in waters up to 2,000 feet deep, and they're known to shed their skin like a reptile. Then there's the shaggy frogfish. That's that yellow one up there. Bizarre-looking creature. Looks more like a Muppet character than it does a real fish. But it's actually quite vicious as a predator. It has this little pom-pom-like appendage on its forehead that lures in its prey, and it's known to gobble up prey that's nearly as big as itself. And that's just some of God's creation. It's creation that stirs the psalmist as he writes here to worship God. And so too should it move us to bless the Lord with all that we are and all that we have. That's how Psalm 4 starts and how it ends. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I pray that our hearts and minds would be stirred to worship our great God, even as the psalmist was. So let's spend a few moments just from this psalm, seeing the marvel of God's creation. But we cannot stop there, because God's creation is pointing to something else. And we must see the gospel to which creation points. So first off, let's think about the marvel of God's creation as we see it here in Psalm 104. Now, we're not told who wrote this psalm, although many suspect it's a psalm of David. But whoever wrote it knows the sovereignty of God over all of his creation. Note that verse 30 points out even God the Holy Spirit's role in creation. When you send forth your spirit, they, these creatures, are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Does that not sound similar to the very second verse of Scripture, Genesis 1:2, where it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." He was waiting for God's instruction to help in creation. God is involved, and he's completely sovereign over everything he has made. Even the Gospels tell us these glorious truths. In John chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In the beginning, God created. There was nothing, and God created. God is sovereign in his creation. Nothing didn't sit there and say, "Well, I don't want to be something." And God said, "Too bad. I'm going to create something out of you." No, he had nothing, and yet he created everything that is. When you look at Psalm 104 and you read down further, you see mountains and valleys and forests and oceans, all created by God's decree. Never once did they sit there and think, "Well, I don't really wish to be created." No, God simply created them, and therefore he is sovereign over them all. It might be something that reminds us of Ezekiel, when God took him to the valley of dry bones and he said, "Preach my words to these dry bones so that they might live." The bones didn't and couldn't say, "I don't want to live." No, God sovereignly, through the preaching of his word, brought them to life. Sadly, man's heart is oftentimes like those dry bones, wanting to say, I don't want to live, and I don't want to live for you. And God will say, too bad, I am the one who has created you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I gave you life. And if you do not live for me, you will then suffer the punishment for that rebellion. Over every square centimeter of all of God's creation, and I don't know if you've seen any of these photographs that are coming from the newest James Webb telescope, from the furthest reaches in the universe of thousands of galaxies at high resolution, but God looks over every square inch of His creation and He says, mine. This is the marvel of God's creation. And we see the psalmist here in Psalm 104 telling us several things about the marvel of God's creation. He tells us, and we see God's greatness in creation. As we observe some of the wonders of creation, we're to meditate upon it, we're told. Not just the beauty of it, as pleasant as that is, but down in verse 34 it says, may my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. God brought all this into existence. That's how we can marvel in His greatness here. It's fascinating in Psalm 104. We see so many parallels with the very opening chapter of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1. In day 1 and 2, God creates lights and the firmament. And in verses 1 through 6 in Psalm 104, we see and hear of Him doing the very same thing. On day 3, when God creates the land and sea and all the vegetation, we look at Psalm 104, verse 7 through 14, and we see the very same thing that's presented to us there. Then the fourth day is laid out for us in Psalm 104, in verses 19 through 23. And when God made all other creatures on day 5 and 6, we're given that in Psalm 104, verse 24 through 30. The only one whose creation isn't mentioned is man. And yet man is presented to us in verse 34 and 35. We marvel at God's creation and His creation, His greatness in its existence that He brought into being. So clearly, creation is important to God. Well, aren't all lands and important to God? Yes, but how about the trees and the plants and all other vegetation? Is that important to God? Yes, but what about all animals and living creatures? Important to God, right? Yes, but how much more is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Man becomes the apex of God's creation on this earth. And as such, a great responsibility is placed upon him to love God, to worship God, to serve God. But sadly, as the psalmist will point out, we'll get there. Hang on. Be patient. Marvel at God's creation, at the greatness in his creation. He brought it into existence. Creation is important to God, and it shows that we see so many examples of this greatness throughout this psalm. I've been told never to give you the full bale, so here's just a little bit, because there's simply not time to consider everything in this psalm in detail. There's so much. And you could spend your lifetime studying creation and never discover it all. But look at verse 10 through 13. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heaven dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. That's God's irrigation system. And give thanks to God that we saw some of it finally coming down on our dry ground yesterday. May He continue to send it. Man has sought to invent amazing ways to move water from one place to another place where they need it for drinking or for crops. You can think of the aqueducts of ancient Rome, or you can think of the marvel of the irrigation systems in the fields all around us. But God doesn't need an irrigation system. He sends water as He will. Then look at verse 19 through 23. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their tents. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. These are God's light fixtures. The stars, the sun, the moon, they all provide light, but they also help order our time and our seasons and even the rhythms of our life as well. For the animals, we saw that there in verse 20, 21, and even for man. And sadly, man chooses to ignore or reject this. He ceases to worship God as the sovereign creator over all of his creation. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. For those who truly know God, love God, serve God, worship God, they see creation and they worship the Creator behind it all, not the creation. But how sad is it when so many look and they marvel at creation? And it's been this way since Adam fell and was cast out of the garden until today. They refuse to acknowledge God. There have been brilliant minds, Darwin, Dawkins, Hitchens, and so many more even today. They would rather worship the creature than admit that there is a creator, because if they admit that there is a creator, that places that responsibility squarely upon their shoulders of what they should do in response. If you are one here and you have studied science and science is a part of your life right now, give praise to God as you continue to study it and use it, because you see God's creation through that. Psalm 104, verse 24 should really be on your lips. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Again, science. The word comes from a Latin root that literally means knowledge, which comes to us from God. Science, because it's all come from God, must always bow the knee to God as creator and how he has created. So must we, but man does not. May we still marvel at his creation and the greatness in it. But may we also then recognize and see God's providence for his creation. God made all things and he rules over it and he takes care of it. Verse 27 and 28. These, talking about animals, all the fish and creatures in the deep, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather up, and when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. This is God's providence in caring for that which he has made. And if God cares for his creation, and if he cares for animals, he will indeed care and provide for you. Did not Jesus try to convince his disciples that God is aware of every single bird and every single bird's need for food? And if a bird falls out of a nest to the ground, he is aware of it. How much more then will God not know you and care for you and love you? God lacks no supply. There's nothing that he lacks. Thank you, Rebecca, for your song earlier about that's just the way it is. Because he's God, the great I am. Our economy might be slumping, but heaven's economy is not. Your retirement fund, your net worth may have taken a serious hit, but God's resources never run out. He is God. He is created in greatness and wonder, and he will provide for his creatures. And then in this psalm, as we see God's greatness and we marvel at it, we must also consider our dependence upon God as his creation. Verse 29 and verse 30. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath and return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the ground. Animals are utterly dependent upon God. Now, some of you are thinking, well, man cares for animals and feeds them. Where did man get the animals and the ability to feed them? All from God. They're utterly dependent upon God and how He has put that chain of action into order. And the animals know it. And they praise God for it. I have no idea how many creatures exist, not just on the face of this earth, but at the depths of the seas that we cannot even plummet, that exist and mankind has never seen and will never know about. And why do they exist? For the glory of God. He made them and He smiles and He rejoices. And we don't need to know it. And yet they are utterly dependent upon God. How does something survive at several thousand feet under the ocean? I don't know, but God made them to do so. He provides that life for them. Oh, but we humans, oh, we're far more brilliant than animals. We can reason. We can use logic. We're far more technologically advanced than any other creature. And we have more resources than all the animals on earth. So I can take care of myself. I need be dependent upon no one. Fine, thank you. Careful. It's the evolutionists who fly away from the glory of God. They can only posit a purposelessness to everything. They deny God, they deny His glory and His creation. Instead, they try to take credit for it. It's kind of like, well, it's like the moon trying to take credit for its own light, realizing or not realizing that everything it has come from someone else. The animals are dependent upon God for all things, and so are you and I, whether we acknowledge that or not. Do you worship this God? Well, creation isn't to be observed in isolation. It's meant to make us see the glory of God in salvation. There's a connection in this psalmist's mind as he writes it here between creation and the gospel. Verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. He's not mentioned man at all until the very last verse. And he's not even mentioned man being created as he has with all these other creatures and all the rest of the universe. Instead, what he points out is man is a sinner. Let them be consumed. Let the wicked be no more. Why are sinners mentioned at this point when this whole psalm has been about the glory of God in creation? What the psalmist does here is tell us that God's creation establishes an accountability upon that which He has put at the very peak and pinnacle of His creation. So as a human being, I am obligated to God as my Creator. I am to praise Him, to serve Him. What is the chief end, purpose, goal, the reason of existence for man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But man's heart rebels against this. When he was tempted in the garden, Adam decided that he wanted to be his own ruler, have his own dominion over creation, and not serve under God's. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Sinful, unregenerate man says, there is no God. It all came from something else. Which is amazing, really. I don't know very much about DNA, but I remember studying it in high school and college biology classes, and I've heard others speak about it. DNA, as you know, holds essentially all the programming, if you will, for us being human and for you being you. If you could take one strand out of a piece of DNA and stretch it out, one strand would stretch for nearly 12 miles. Hold on to your hats. That's just one strand. There are trillions of strands in one person. And all of it is an information library that makes you, you and me, me. And if you could stretch it all out end to end, it would be twice the width of our solar system. And then inside all of these strands are a multitude of proteins, trillions of proteins that must work together in conjunction for you to live and be healthy. And if they do not, you are not. I remember talking to a physician who had a mind far brighter than mine. He was kind of in that super genius category and all those tests. And he once told me, it is mathematically impossible for evolution to ever have occurred. All you need to do is factor in human DNA mathematically, and it is impossible. You could never, ever do it. But the fool still says in his heart, there is no God. The atheist, the evolutionist, even the agnostic refuses to give God the glory that he is due. He or she refuses to give thanks that he or she was created and lives because God made them. So often creation might take their breath away as they see its marvel, but they refuse to see the Creator, and they do not turn to praise. Man was created in the image of God, we read in Genesis chapter 1. Male and female, he created them, and he created them in his image, which means we are to reflect God. We are to be like mirrors, polished, shining back glory back unto God because he has made us and he is our creator. But in order to do this, that mirror must be well polished. And the problem is we have flung the mud and grime of sin upon it. In order to live up and fulfill our God-created purpose, we must be in fellowship with God, in a right relationship with him. Our problem is this: for all have sinned and fall short of that glory. That's the standard. Reflect the glory of God. Human beings, sorry, I can't. Or, as too many would say, sorry, I won't. And the results of that is the wages of sin is death. But, oh, praise God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the psalmist is doing there in verse 35. He's had us examine all of creation, all of its marvels, all of its greatness, all of its wonders, and focus on God as the creator. And then he mentions man, not as man having been created, but as fallen man, sinful man. And may they be taken care of and suffer God's judgment. How do I come out of from under this judgment? The only thing that can undo this mess is Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, that he came and lived among us and gave his life on that cross as a substitute for our punishment justly deserved. And then God raised him from the dead so that should we look to him and believe in him, we would receive the very same resurrection power that Jesus Christ was given on that day, that very first Easter Sunday morning. As creation must be recreated, it must be made new. You and I must, well, Jesus said it to Nicodemus, did he not? And Nicodemus really should have known better. You must be born again. I don't know how that can happen, Nicodemus said. Oh, Nicodemus, you're a spiritual leader of Israel and you don't know these things. You must be born again. You have to be recreated. You have to be regenerated. You have to be born again. That brings life from death. It brings light into darkness. Paul tells us that you were taken out of his king, out of darkness and put into his marvelous kingdom of light. That's how the gospel is intimately connected to creation. God created all things, including you and me, and we are beholden to him. And if you will not acknowledge that, if you will not live for that, if you will not bow the knee humbly and receive joyfully, Psalm 35 will weigh upon you. You will be consumed from the earth and be no more. So you see creation now, and what will you do? Will you look at it, marvel and wonder, but stop there? Or will you recognize your creatureliness and acknowledge God as your creator and humbly say, I am made to worship you, but I cannot do this unless you do a work in me through your Son You know that you must be in right relationship with Him. And the only way to know that for sure is to know Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that? If not, what are you waiting for? I'll give an invitation to you now. Come to Him today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Or go to the Jesus in the Park event tonight and hear the invitation there and come to Christ. He calls you to come and worship your Creator. If you're already one of His children and you've been lifting your voice so far today in praise and you hear these words about Him as Creator and all that He has done, well, then take a big old bite out of this praise sandwich that is Psalm 104. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. And then look at the end of it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. There it is. It's a praise and worship sandwich. And in the middle is God as our Creator, to whom we look to as His children through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, there are wonders untold that You have made. We could study for 1,000 lifetimes and still never exhaust them all. You are a great and mighty God. But Father, perhaps the greatest work of Your creation is when You recreate new life in us who are dead through Jesus Christ. That You, because of the love with which You have loved us, made us alive in Christ Jesus. So we will praise You. We will bless You, O Lord, with all of our soul. May You receive it, and may the glory be entirely Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.